We're studying our confession of faith. Tonight we're going to come to this topic of providence, and I want to read a summary statement about God's providential care for all things and His church tonight from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. So let's turn to Ephesians 1. We'll be there this evening for a little while before we enjoy some wonderful food and fellowship. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11 through 12. This is Paul's great doxology of encouragement to the Ephesian church, a church that really felt very marginalized and alone in the society in which they lived. And so he breaks out into this long run-on sentence of praise to God and encouragement to God's people for all that He has done for them. And one of the things that he wants the Ephesians to know most of all is how God is working in all their circumstances. So let's hear that tonight. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. We're going to focus our time on that phrase from verse 11, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, and following tonight. Our confession speaks of providence this way, touching on themes there from those verses. In Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, section 1, it says about God's providence, that God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge, and the free, immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Perhaps you've said something like this before. That's a God thing. Or that was providential. In fact, I've used those very words. You may think in terms of something happening that's rapidous and say, wow, somebody was looking out for me upstairs. Well, we say these things, and we tend to believe, I think, that God, yes, intervenes in history, in current events, but practically, at other times, we believe that some things are left to chance. Yes, God is at work and He's active, but there are other things that sort of are left to blind chance or to luck or to fortune or to fate or whatever mystical force is out there. So we need to see this scripture. We need to appropriate the truth of our confession, which is a summary of what Scripture teaches. And we need to see that God is totally and sovereignly in control and operationally at work in all of the details of this world. It's a mystery. It's hard to understand. It leaves us with unanswered questions, which we have to trust that God has the answers to, and sometimes we don't. But if we're going to understand truly how majestic and sovereign our God is, if we're going to have spiritual stability that trusts God and praises God in every circumstance, we need to see the depth of what is in the Scripture tonight. Because God is actively governing and preserving everything, because He's actively preserving and governing everything, He is completely worthy of all of our trust and completely worthy of all of our praise. We see in the Scripture that He works all things. Our God works all things. according to the counsel of his will. The first thing I want us to see is that nothing escapes his governing, his disposing, his direction, his upholding care. He is at work in all things, and he's intimately connected with every thread of history, every thread of your life, every thread of Fairview's story, down to the last detail. Charles Spurgeon puts it so beautifully and eloquently, based upon scripture, which we'll study in detail, supporting this statement. But he says this about God's providential care. Listen to this. So beautiful from Spurgeon. "I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. That every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. That the chaff from the hand of the winnower is steered as the stars in their courses. The creeping of an aphid over the rosebud is as much fixed as the march of the devastating pestilence. The fall of the leaves from the poplar is as fully ordained as the tumbling of an avalanche." Spurgeon is saying God is actively at work governing and ordaining and ordering all things. And that's what Paul is saying here. And in fact, Scripture shows us that over and over again throughout the story of God's redemption. We see that he is actively at work preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. We're going to turn to some different passages tonight, so it'll be helpful for you to have your Bible in front of you, and I will read some as well. But we see that God determines the beginning from the end. That's one of the big things, and one of the first things I want us to see tonight. God determines the beginning from the end. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Keep one finger in Ephesians here. Daniel chapter 4, this is Nebuchadnezzar's confession here. "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' He does according to his will." Nebuchadnezzar also confesses elsewhere that God's purposes can't be thwarted, that he declares the beginning from the end. He orders also everyday ordinary events. All of the movements, all of the actions, everything that happens in our lives. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 puts it this way. I'm having us turn to these places because I think these are key texts that we need to remember and key texts that we need to learn where they are in order to understand the depth of God's providential care. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 19. Or rather, 16, verse 9. 16, verse 9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Acts chapter 17, verse 28 gives a similar idea where it says that in him we live and move and have our being. God orders our steps, and in all of mankind, not just his people's lives, but in all of mankind, Paul speaks that everybody's life, all of his movements are ordered by, governed by, and directed by, in some way shaped by God, who is totally in control. Our God is sovereign over the free actions of men, even in our sanctification, as we are called to to labor for God. God says he's also at work. You remember that scripture in Philippians chapter 12, verse 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Yes, God is at work even in the very things he's called us to be responsible to do. God is at work in the natural world, in the details of the cosmos, in the details of the lives of ordinary animals. Psalm 147, verse 4. God determines the number of the stars and he calls them by name. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall apart from your Father. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will. Not one star goes missing because he calls them all by name. The great things in nature and even God's smallest creatures are under his sovereign direction, control, provision. The weather, Job and the Lord have this great conversation, and God gives Job this further deepening understanding of his great sovereign majesty in Job chapter 38, where he speaks to Job and says to Job, have you entered the storehouses of snow, or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? Yes, our God is in charge of the weather. You know, they don't know what the weather's going to be. It seems like the more they predict it, the less they can actually know. But God does, because he has the storehouses of snow. He's in charge of the times and the seasons. And what comfort it is in this day when we look out on the news and we see this conflict between this world leader and that world leader, and this world leader said this thing about that world leader, and these two got in a spat with each other, and there's this constant seeming turmoil in the Western world and with the Eastern world now. What comfort it is to know that the Lord of the universe is in charge of even the rulers of this world. He says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, that he removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Even the very decisions that are being made right now in Washington, D.C., or Beijing, or London, or Moscow, or Kiev, or wherever, are not happening apart from God's sovereign design. The king's heart, Proverbs 21, is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Yes, God is in charge over the great ones and the little ones, even over calamity. And I think this is the hardest thing for us, isn't it? When we think about disaster, when we think about pain, when we think about evil, it is so hard sometimes for us, because we continue to ask why. Sometimes the Lord just simply says, it is so. Trust me. Amos 3, verse 6, the trumpet is blown in a city and the people are not afraid. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Yes, God is in charge of the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the natural calamities. And as hard as it is, and as incomplete as our knowledge is of evil, God is even at work ordering evil for the good of his people, overruling it, using it, directing it, disposing of evil forces for his glory and our good. Study the life of Joseph. Oh, study the life of Joseph the next time it seems like you are in a mess or in a pit that you'll never get out of. For he was in a pit, and then he was in another pit, and he was forgotten, abandoned, given up for dead. So many things happened to him, and his brothers knew that he had been wronged by them. They had wronged him so much, and they were afraid towards the end of Joseph's story that he might do something to them for all the wrong that they had done to him. And how does he summarize it? Well, Joseph knows that God was at work, God was at work even in the evil that they intended towards him. God meant it. Genesis 50, verse 20. God meant it for good. Not even the demons escape God's sovereign control. Not even Satan is outside of his perfect plan. You remember when Satan came to Job, or Satan came to the Lord seeking to afflict Job. Throughout that story, Satan is not allowed to go any further than God wills for God's purpose in Job's life. Even God sends these evil spirits into the prophets in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 22 through 23. I don't know how to explain all of that other than the scripture says it. You can look that passage up, but you have to see and you have to know that God was working out good ends through his glorious and perfect means, yet without sin, because God cannot sin, God cannot lie, God can't tempt anyone. Still, he was sovereignly in charge of the evil spirits, using even their intentions for his glorious ends. I think understanding God's providence in evil is best understood and best accepted, maybe not understood, but accepted when we look at the greatest evil ever perpetrated. And I want us to look at that together. So let's turn together to Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. We're covering a lot of ground tonight, so we're flying at the speed of an SR-71 at about 60,000 feet, if you're a military type, but this is good for us because we are getting a bird's eye view of how God providentially is at work in all things. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 through 28. This the apostles, they're summarizing what happened when Jesus was crucified. What was actually going on? Where was God? What was man's responsibility? How do we make sense? How did the apostles help the Jews to make sense of what happened there? Well, listen to what they say here. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand had predestined to take place. And so in that summary statement, even the very wicked actions of Pontius Pilate and Herod, let's not think for a moment that Herod and Pontius Pilate were acting righteously. No, theirs was the height of wickedness because they put to death the least deserving of death. They put to death the innocent Lord of glory. This is the worst crime ever committed. This is the greatest injustice ever done, and God is the one who predestined it. God is absolutely in charge, even over the worst of evil. Sometimes that doesn't satisfy our intellectual curiosity, yet the Bible states it, and so we must rejoice in it, that God is in charge in all things. He works all things after the counsel of his will. He's at work in all things, and he's working them for our good, and he's working them after the counsel of his will. It's good to know that our God is not capricious. It's good to know that our God takes counsel in himself, and that he has a will that will be accomplished. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is most holy, wise, and pure. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He does not change his mind. Isn't it good to know that your Lord doesn't change his mind? He has a preconceived plan that he works out. Yes, man is responsible for his sin, Those things are held in tension in Scripture, but God is governing this world totally and completely in a way that is suitable and doesn't require any outside influence, because it's according to the counsel of His will. His will that's perfect, powerful, loving, holy, and governs all His creatures and all their actions. He calls us to pray. He calls us to plead with Him. But He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our advice, no. He's going to carry out His plan perfectly, from the sparrow that falls from the tree out there to the steps you take tomorrow morning. And may it encourage you. May it encourage you to know that as He is working all things after the counsel of His will, He is making all things beautiful in His time. Remember this grand story of redemption, that in the beginning there was a garden and there was man, and there was perfect communion with God. And then man fell into sin and everything went bad. And the rest of the story is how God, through a Redeemer, would put all things to right and bring His people into a renewed creation, into a garden city where things would be perfect without the possibility of falling or sinning again. That is the great goal for which God orders all things. He is not capricious. He is not whimsical. He has a purpose and a plan to make all things beautiful in His time and in your life as well, because you're part of that plan. His plans are for good, to prosper His people, to give them a hope and a future. Well, what does that future look like? Well, you see a little bit of that picture in verse 12. He is working all things. Well, let's look at verse 12. Back in, we've been on a little bit of a journey through the Scriptures. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Ephesians 1, 12. Who works all things according to the counsel of His will, verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Ah, there's the goal with which He is ordering all things for the life of the Ephesians. There's the goal for which He is ordering all things in your life and in my life, for those who were the first to hope in Christ. See how He is working for our greatest good. He's provided a certainty of hope and secured that hope for you in Christ with His own blood, so that now, Paul would say of you, you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You may be seated in these pews, but your life is also anchored in the throne room of the King. You've been predestined. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. Your salvation story from the beginning to the end is decreed by God, and all of the details that will get you from grace to glory, all of those details He's working out right here, right now, because He's the one who orders your steps, and in Him you live and move and have your being. Do not think tonight that you exist apart from His sovereign, loving, tender care. For we who were the first to hope in Christ might be, and here is the great goal, to the praise of His glory. You see why He's doing what He is doing, so that you would be an object of His glory. What higher standing, what greater delight could you have than to be an object of the King's glory, to give Him glory? What higher privilege could it be than to be a child of God, called to hope in Him and called to praise Him forever? What a glorious thing it is to be a Christian. You exist as the apple of His eye, to be a star in His crown, to be a treasure to the praise of His glory. And that's why He's working all things, to bring you home, to be there with Him, to glory in Him, to enjoy Him forever and evermore. Think of that greatest glory you've enjoyed on earth, whether it was your honeymoon or the day you graduated from something or the time you got that car or that promotion or whatever that greatest joy is. It doesn't even compare, it doesn't begin to compare to the endless joy and delight that we were made for as we glory in Him and He delights in us. That's the end for which God is working all things according to the counsel of His will, so that you and I would exist and be forever to the praise of His glory. And so that's what God is doing in your life right now. I don't know specifically what He's doing in your stories, and those things are part of His secret counsel. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says that man doesn't know what is to be, but there's still nothing left to chance. And though we do not know exactly what is next, we know, no matter what God is doing in what is next. He is working out His glorious purpose for your salvation so that you would be a treasure to the praise of His glory. And so what does that do for us? Where does that leave us tonight? Tonight is I leave you, but tonight is the Lord doesn't leave you. It leaves us in the place where we once again can trust Him. If He really is working for this great and glorious end of our salvation, of our glory and joy in Him forever, then we really can trust Him all the way. We can't know the future, but we know that God is still at work, bringing all things together for our salvation. So rejoice in that. We know that He has the best in store for us. Rejoice in that. He's destined us for holiness. Let's rejoice in that. His word and His mighty acts prove His utter reliability, so we can trust Him for our tomorrows, because God has been our shepherd. Hasn't He been your shepherd all your life long? All the way? Hasn't your Savior led you? And because He's been faithful all the way to you, and because He's been faithful to give you His greatest gift, His only Son, can't you trust that He will give you every other little thing that you need on Monday morning? It calls us to trust, and it calls us simply to praise Him for His glorious grace. John Flavel says, "Providence is like a curious piece of tapestry." I want you to listen to this, because this is a beautiful quote. Providence is like a curious piece of tapestry made of 1,000 shreds, which single appear useless, but put together, they represent a beautiful history to the eye. We don't know, looking at all the threads of our life, how things fit together, but once God has done His handiwork, there is something beautiful to the praise of His glory. So painful at times, and sometimes it's so hard to praise Him in the midst of the sorrows and the tragedies. But He is the God of our triumphs and our joys, as well as our tragedies and our sorrows. And not one person, not one power, not one event is left outside of His control, His care, His disposition and direction. His providence sustains and guides our every breath. He's working in us to make us like His Son and to bring us home to be with Him. That's something to sing about. That's something to rejoice in. So let's praise God, because He gives you Himself. And right now where you are, He is working everything to accomplish His greatest good in your life. Let's pray.